Lord willing, over the next 6 months or so, we're going to make our way through the Minor Prophets. The Minor Prophets are the last 12 books of the Old Testament, and I realize that it took us 9 months to get through 1 Timothy, so to cover 12 whole books in two-thirds of the amount of time sounds unlikely, and well, maybe it is, but that is the goal, nevertheless. That's why I started with those two wonderful words, Lord willing. But that is our plan, which means that most Sundays we'll have to cover several chapters of Scripture. Therefore, my goal in this will be not to expound upon every single verse, but rather we're going to take a big picture look at it. If the books were a forest, instead of inspecting each individual tree, we're going to stand back and look at the whole forest from a distance, and then we'll just hone in on a couple of critical points as we go. My goal for this morning will be to simply introduce the Minor Prophets, and if we have time, to introduce our first book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, which is, again, the first Minor Prophet. It's my prayer that these often neglected books will become some of our favorites. I pray that in them we would see the glory of God, the promise of His Christ, the horrors of forsaking Him and His ways, and that we would be encouraged to greater love for Him and greater faithfulness to His Word. Before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we thank You for Your abundant mercy towards us. We thank You that You are a merciful God. We thank You, Lord, for Your steadfast love, which is better than life. We thank You that while our sin is great, Your mercy is greater. And that if we confess our sin, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank You for Your provision and care for each one of us and for the church body here at Christ Church Omaha. We pray also for all those who are gathered together in Your name to worship You in Omaha this morning. We pray that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted and that men, women, and children would be drawn to know You and grow in their love for You. As we turn to the preaching of Your word, we remember that You declare the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. And so we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are soft and receptive to Your word. And may we understand and cherish and be transformed by the Scriptures this morning. Conform us to the image of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, since the prophetic books are going to be our focus over the next several months, I believe it's necessary to say a few words on prophecy. As with many things, what comes into your mind when you first hear the word prophecy likely depends on your theological background and what you grew up or are growing up around. My background was very much a dispensational context, and so the word prophecy still immediately brings to my mind the movie Thief in the Night, or Left Behind books, Black Helicopters, Wars with Russia, and the Rise of the Antichrist. Perhaps you grew up in a charismatic circle in the past. Therefore, what comes to your mind is likely very different. Perhaps what comes to your mind is special words of knowledge from the pulpit, usually very vague, so that with enough creativity, you can cover just about anybody. Or perhaps those getting up, claiming to speak by the Spirit of God, saying wildly inaccurate prophecies that never come to pass, and yet, for some reason, they're never held accountable to the standard of truth. Or perhaps when you hear the word prophecy, you think, oh, that's those boring books that seem to say the same thing over and over and over again, judgment on so-and-so, judgment on so-and-so, and I can't pronounce any of the names of who judgment is coming upon. Whatever comes to mind when you hear the word prophecy, prophecy is seen throughout the Scriptures. From cover to cover, we have prophecy. The Old Testament has 17 books that are considered prophetic. They're in the prophetic genre. But in reality, it is peppered throughout all of the Scriptures. So then, what is prophecy? What is prophecy? Prophecy, it seems, is most often thought of as foretelling, right? A proclamation of future events. While prophecy is often more than that, prophecy as foretelling of future events is certainly true. It's amazing how many times you'll be reading through some commentary or something on a book, and in the beginning pages of the commentary, they always deal with issues of authorship and dating, when was the book written, things like that. And anytime you come across any liberal scholar of sorts, they always take any kind of fulfilled prophecy as proof that it had to have been written after that, right? Therefore, it must have been after that since they knew about that. But that is not how it works. God says in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 10, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." There is none like me, he says, who declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient time, things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes." All my purpose. God declares the end from the beginning. What he says will come to pass. We could give many examples of this. Cyrus, king of Persia, was called out by name by Isaiah 200 years before his reign. Or Josiah, who was called by name in 1 Kings 13 about something that he was going to do in 2 Kings chapter 23 about 300 years later. But prophecy as foretelling is seen most strikingly in Jesus Christ. All of Scripture, we know, points to Jesus. And Jesus said so himself. He says to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but they were telling you about me," Jesus says. So that prophecy as foretelling of future events is most strikingly seen in Jesus Christ. It's a debated number, but the biblical scholar Alfred Edersheim calculated 456 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Out of these 456 prophecies, there was a professor from Westmont College that took just 8 of these prophecies and calculated the probability of one man fulfilling them all. And I quote, "After examining only 8 different prophecies," so out of 456, he takes 8 of them. "Out of examining only 8 different prophecies, they conservatively estimated that the chance of one man fulfilling all 8 prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 17th power." So that's, kids, if you don't know, or adults, if you don't know, that's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. A 1 with 17 zeros behind it. The professor gave this illustration. If you were to mark 1 of 10 tickets and place all the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them and then ask a blindfolded man to draw 1, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. Suppose now that we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars. Okay, so silver dollars, 1 with 17 zeros behind it, that many, and lay them over the face of Texas. They'll cover all the state 2 feet deep. Now, mark 1 of those silver dollars, and then stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state, blindfold a man, and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up the 1 silver dollar that has the special mark on it. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in one man from their day to present time. And remember, that's only 8 of the 456 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. Indeed, he declares the end from the beginning. And foretelling is an important part of prophecy. In fact, it was one of the main ways that a prophet was to be tested. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 8 through 22. Deuteronomy 18, and we'll read 8 through 22. These are the words of God. Actually, picking it up in verse 9. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." So how are you to know if a prophet's word is true, if he is a true prophet and not a false prophet? Verse 22 again. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. He has spoken presumptuously. You do not need to be afraid of him. Not only are you to not be afraid of him, but Deuteronomy 13 and verse 20 of chapter 18 actually says that that man is to be put to death. He's to be put to death. Well, now, foretelling is not the only form of prophecy. What we just read in Deuteronomy 18 also gives us our second form of prophecy, which is also the most prominent form throughout the scriptures. And that's not foretelling necessarily, but rather forthtelling. Forthtelling. What do I mean by that? You should know the story. I've mentioned it many times recently. In the wilderness, the people of Israel heard God speak from the mountain. But rather than rejoicing that they actually got to hear God speak, they heard his voice. Instead of rejoicing, they were afraid and they trembled. And they said to Moses, "Moses, you go talk to God and come tell us what he has to say. But tell God not to talk to us anymore. Tell God not to speak to us. You go talk to him. You tell us what he has to say, lest we die." Well, God references this here in Deuteronomy 18, verse 16 again. "Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said, to me said to Moses, they are right in what they have spoken. They are right to be fearful. They are right to desire someone to come between us. And so in response to the people's request not to hear directly from God lest they die, which again God said was right, God said that he would raise up a prophet. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. A prophet, then, is not just a man that can sometimes tell the future. A prophet is the mouthpiece of God to his people. The prophet is the voice of God to his children. He is charged with speaking to the people the word of God. And therefore, when the prophet speaks, God speaks. To disobey the word of the prophet is to disobey God. There's a fascinating story in 1 Kings chapter 20. One of the prophets had a word from God that he was to proclaim to King Ahab, wicked King Ahab. But in order to tell him the story, he had to be wounded first. Oftentimes, God's prophets were told to do things in very interesting ways, and this is one of them. So he needed to be wounded first before he brought his message to King Ahab. And so the prophet turns to a man that is with him and says, at the command of the Lord, strike me. Be a strange command from the prophet. And of course, this man must have thought so too, because he refused to strike him. But remember, the prophet said, hey, at the command of the Lord, strike me. But he didn't do so. He refused to obey the prophet, and therefore he refused to obey the word of the Lord. Therefore, 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 36, the prophet says to the man, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you have gone from me, a lion shall strike you down. And as soon as he had departed from him, a lion met him and struck him down. He disobeyed the word of the Lord, and therefore a lion killed him. The prophet then says to the next man, by the word of the Lord, strike me, please. And that man very wisely struck him and wounded him. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, it is God who is speaking, and therefore it must be obeyed accordingly. It must be obeyed accordingly. To disobey the prophet is to disobey God. And this is why if there is a false prophet, he must be put to death according to the law. This man is standing in the place of God, claiming to give a word from God that must be obeyed. So he's to be put to death if he is proven false, lest he wreak havoc among the people of God and lead them astray. So again, much of prophecy in Scripture is not necessarily foretelling, but rather it is this forthtelling. It is the prophet speaking on behalf of God. And much of the time, the word that the prophet is speaking is a call to repentance and obedience. In this way, they are what some call covenant enforcers. They were the voice of reason and beacons of truth to an often wicked and disobedient people. And the prophet's job was to call them back to covenant faithfulness and to declare God's judgments and curses if they do not repent. Let me repeat that. The prophet's job was to call the people of Israel back to covenant faithfulness and to declare God's judgments and curses if they do not repent. Along with covenant blessings come covenant curses. One scholar wrote, the prophet, by his very nature, or by the very nature of his calling, is a tragic figure. He has a fierce loyalty toward God, and he has a broken heart over a lost nation. And that defines most of the prophets. A fierce loyalty towards God and a broken heart over a lost nation. He has a fierce loyalty toward God, therefore he cannot keep his mouth closed. He cannot close his eyes and shut his mouth at the evil of the people in transgressing the covenant. He fears God more than man, therefore he must speak. Like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. Jeremiah gets to a point, I'm just tired of being beat up, I'm tired of being ignored, I'm tired of suffering. I'm not going to speak in the name of God anymore. But he says, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. He says, I must speak. I must speak. So he has a fierce loyalty to God, no matter what it costs him. But then he also has a broken heart over a lost nation. Therefore, you often see prophets in great distress and emotional pain and turmoil, longing to see the people of Israel return to their God. They, like the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in their heart for their kinsmen. As Jeremiah says also in Jeremiah 13, 17, if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. The prophet again has a fierce loyalty to God and a broken heart over a lost nation. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, there towards the end of that famous chapter, as it's giving those of the Hall of Fame of Faith, as it's often called, and it continues on and down in verse 32 of chapter 11, finally it says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And here's one of the most amazing statements, I think, in all of Scripture. God says about these mere men, that they were men of whom the world was not worthy. There were those of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These are the prophets. And indeed, they are a tragic figure with a fierce loyalty to God and a broken heart over a lost nation. So, again, we come back now. Prophecy, then, is both foretelling and a forthtelling. It's the thus saith the Lord. A forthtelling of the word of God by God's covenant enforcers. Which brings us to the question, do we have prophets today? I'll be very brief, as this was not at all in the scope of what I wanted to cover today, but it is still an important question. In the New Covenant, the Scripture is clear. In fact, turn there with me. Go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. In the former days, God spoke by the prophets, but now he has spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. Think how amazing that is, just for a second. In the former days, there was a mediator, another man that came through as the prophet to speak for God. But for us, we get the Son of God himself. In the former days, God spoke by the prophets, but now he's spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the prophet. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We do not need a prophet to mediate for us. Jesus is the mediator. And where has he spoken to us? He has spoken to us in the scriptures. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. How do we have all we need for life and godliness? Through the knowledge of him. Where do we get the knowledge of him? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. He has given us his word, and he has gifted men to speak forth and expound his word to his church. But the position of the Old Testament office of prophet has been filled by Jesus Christ and will remain filled by Jesus Christ for all of eternity. He has spoken to us by his Son. He is the prophet. We don't need another. Well, coming now to the prophetic books that we'll be looking at. As I said earlier, although the entirety of Scripture includes prophecy, the Old Testament has 17 books that are considered the genre of prophecy. Of those 17, they're broken up into two groups. You have the major prophets, which has 5 books, and then you have the minor prophets. So major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then the minor prophets has 12 books, which are Hosea through Malachi. They're titled major and minor due to the book length and not due to their importance or the significance of the theology taught within them. The only exception is Lamentations, which is very short, but it's placed with Jeremiah, as it is the prophet Jeremiah's lament over Jerusalem as it is being destroyed, which takes up much of the content of the book of Jeremiah. As you know, the Bible is not placed in chronological order, and neither are the minor prophets. In Jesus' day, the 12 minor prophets were written on one scroll in the same order that we have them in our Bibles. Although the scroll was not at the end of the Old Testament, not the end, but rather it was placed closer to the law. Chronologically, if we were to go through it, we would go through Jonah first, which was written around 770 BC, and then Malachi would be the final one about 450 BC. So these 12 books cover a period of just over 300 years. 9 of them are what's considered pre-exilic, right? It means that they were written before that captivity of Babylon, before the Jews were taken to Babylon. 3 of them, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, are post-exilic. They are from the return to the exiles that have returned from Babylon and are back. That's who it's written to. So 9 before the exile, 3 after the exile. I considered doing the books in chronological order, but decided against it because I believe that God providentially arranged these 12 books in the order that we have them. Because as one author wrote, they are thematically and theologically significant in how they are ordered. Remember, prophets are God's voice, God's mouthpiece to his covenant people, and they speak as God's covenant enforcers. They're there to call out sin, they're to implore the people to repentance, and to promise God's judgment and covenant curses if they do not listen. The order of the 12 minor prophets showcases this. The first six books alternate from a message to the northern kingdom to a message to the southern kingdom. So, if we were to go through it, the first book, Hosea, is a message to Israel. And then Joel speaks to Judah. And then Amos speaks to Israel. And then Obadiah speaks to Judah and Edom. And then Jonah speaks to Israel and Assyria. And then Micah speaks to Judah. And so it alternates back and forth for those first six books. Back and forth, the prophets speak to both nations. They speak to the entirety of the people of God, calling them back to covenant faithfulness. You have forsaken the Lord, turn back to him. Calling them back until finally, due to their warnings going unheeded and their unrepentant hearts, finally the northern kingdom of Israel receives her judgment. And Assyria comes and destroys the northern kingdom and takes the people captive, never to return, leaving now just the southern kingdom. So the next three prophets then set their sight just upon Judah, imploring them to turn back from their wicked ways, to learn from their brethren in the northern kingdom who were taken captive. The judgment of God upon the northern kingdom of Israel should have caused the southern kingdom of Judah to tremble and to return to the Lord. Their destruction should have brought about their repentance, but they did not. They did for a season with Hezekiah, but it was shortly after with Hezekiah's own son that they returned to all their ways and did more than they had ever done before. So they did not. And so instead, they too, after these next three prophets, were then taken to Babylon this time. But all is not lost, and all is not over, for the southern kingdom was to return after 70 years. And therefore, the final three prophets, our post-exilic prophets, speak to a restored, yet still a very troubled Judah. So again, if we were going to take the big picture, first six books, it's Israel, Judah, Israel, Judah, Israel, Judah. Israel is taken captive. So three books focusing on Judah. Turn back, turn back, turn back. They refuse. They're taken to captivity. But God restores them in 70 years. And then we have three more prophets telling them once again to obey the Lord. One of the major themes that we will see repeated over and over again in these 12 books is the horrors of sin against a holy God. But we will also see the steadfast love of God in spite of their sin. And we will see a continual call to repentance and holiness. Gross idolatry, murder, theft, injustice, oppression of the poor, oppression of the orphan, oppression of the widow, sexual deviancy and perversion, drunkenness, and every evil thing done under the sun is being committed by the people of God, and it will not go unpunished. So that God says in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, he says, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And God says in Malachi, I'm going to take the dung from the animals in the temple and I'm going to smear your face with it. Hard words from God. Yet, even still, in the midst of all of that, even still, God professes his love for them. When he says in Hosea 11 and verse 8, he said, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Admah and Zeboim are two smaller cities that were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he says, how can I make you like them? My heart recoils within me. My heart's all twisted up within me, God says. My heart recoils. My compassion grows warm and tender. Yet even still, the prophet, at the command of God, says to a deeply wicked people, despite all their sin, despite all that they've done against God, there's still hope that is offered out. And the prophet, at the word of God, says to the people in Joel 2, verse 13 and 14, rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Even now, our God is merciful, a God of steadfast love. And so he says, return, turn back. Therefore, in these 12 books, we will see the depths of our own depravity. But at the same time, we will see, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, we will see the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And we too will be called to covenant faithfulness, that we would delight in his law, that we would delight to walk in his ways. Well, I think we will stop there. I feel like I've given a fire hose of information, so we'll wait to introduce Hosea until next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we do thank you, Lord, that even amidst our sin and our struggles, you stand ready to forgive, ready to pardon. Lord, we thank you that our being in Christ is not dependent upon us, but it's dependent upon you. Truly, it is because of you that we are in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to continue to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.